Okay, Scott. Mic working? Okay. Well, Pastor Howard says he gets nervous, and I know I get nervous. But certainly Pastor Gosman and Pastor Mazzi, they never get nervous when they get up here, being such veterans as they are. This morning, we're going to talk about the nature of creation, as you might have guessed by the big blue slide up there. And this comes out of basically one book is where I got most of my material. I know a lot of you are probably familiar with Dr. John Whitcomb. He was my teacher for a long time before I came here. So I got to spend a lot of time under his teaching in different aspects of the Bible, not just creation. And so whenever I read his books, I hear his voice and mannerisms. And one thing he would always say when he's talking to his audience is dear friends, and maybe, oh yeah, my handouts. Forgot about those. So he would always say dear friends to his audience. And this book here is The Early Earth. This is Pastor Howard's copy, which I did the injustice of marking all over. So I went and ordered a new copy, and this is what the new copy looks like. So this new copy, I'll probably go home with Pastor Howard, and I'll keep the marked up one. But that's the book that this comes out of. It's maybe 150 pages of actual text. So it's a really good primer or starting material for creation. And there's a companion volume called The World That Perished about the world that perished in the flood. So those are great resources, and I think I'll probably read a couple small passages out of there when we get to that point. I got to find my thing here. I guess if you have any questions or comments, just raise your hand and speak up. I don't want this to be me just droning on the whole time. I look at this more as teaching than preaching. So there's my first slide here. I use PowerPoint. I'm not very creative. I don't get too fancy. I've been to things where they lead you with PowerPoint, and they have tons and tons and tons of them, and it's just way too much. So I've tried to keep it down. I only have about 12 slides. So that's about 3 or 4 minutes a slide. the 3 points to this nature of creation, like I said, it was based on the chapter in The Early Earth, and the 3 main points, as you see, are creation is supernatural. Some of you might have heard the word creatio ex nihilo, and we'll get to that. And then creation is also sudden. It doesn't happen over long periods of time, contrary to what we're often taught today. And things are created with the appearance of age. Even something that's seconds old that God creates looks like it has been there for a while, for however long its mature age is. I guess we hit that. Okay. Now, creation ex nihilo, that's the first side. Creation out of nothing is what that means. It's Latin, I believe. Ex is out of, and nihilo must be nothing. And so the point is, God created all that there is from nothing by his will alone. Now we can pseudo create things out of other things. We can mold things into the shape of other things. We can build a house out of lumber, but I don't see anyone creating the lumber out of nothing. You can't create the lumber without planting the seed tree or the tree seed and letting the tree grow up to its mature age and cutting it. So that's out of nothing, and only God does that, as we'll see more examples of in a little bit. Now, it's supernatural, and when I first read this, I might have had the wrong impression of this word supernatural. So I wanted to get a concise definition of it, and I looked in Merriam-Webster's a dictionary, And the first one there, it says supernatural of or revealing to an order of existence beyond the visible, observable universe, especially of or relating to God or a God, demigod, spirit, or devil. And is departing from what is usual or normal, especially as so to appear to go beyond the laws of nature. Attributed to an invisible agent, and then they put the other silly stuff in there. So supernatural really means outside of the natural process, or not a part of what we can naturally observe and see. So these things, this creation happens outside of the observable natural process. It's not something that we see happening today. It's not something we can study. It's not something we can study independently of what God tells us. And it's not happening now. The first law of thermodynamics, energy can be neither created nor destroyed. It can only change forms. Now, I'm not a scientist, and I looked up these laws of thermodynamics, and there was a lot more to them than that, but this was the small part that I could grasp, so I went with that. But that's what that means, in essence. So you can't, like I say, you can't create energy. You can't destroy energy. You can only transfer it, change it to something else, use it to change and to make something else. You know, you can use the energy from the sun to raise your plants, and you can eat your plants and use that energy to work and transfer energy. But you can't create new energy. And if we go to Genesis, like I said, creation isn't happening now. If you'll turn with me, please, to Genesis 2. My plan is to ask for some volunteers to read these scriptures. If anyone would like to read that, I'd appreciate that. It's just the first three verses of Genesis 2. Volunteers? Aaron? So in verse 1, thank you, Aaron, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." When God finishes a work, he stops. And we should learn that sometimes too. if we're finished, we should stop instead of keep trying to go on. So creation isn't happening in the general sense anymore. But that doesn't mean God isn't involved. God has a preserving work that he does to keep everything where it should be and working properly. And if we look in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, if you'll turn with me there, it says, "Who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." So he's upholding all things by the word of his power. And we'll get to a little bit more about that in the next few slides here. But that's going to be one of the themes of this lesson today, that God is the one whose power is displayed and who's created by his word and who preserves what he has created. Now, creation is a faith issue. Creation was created out of nothing, ex nihilo. We can't observe it and study it, because we weren't there. We have to take God's word for it. We have to believe what he says about it in his Bible. he tells Job about this. If we could turn to Job. Someone want to read Job 38, 3 and 4, please? Any volunteers? Pastor Massey?
Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding.
And then could you read verse 5 too, please? I didn't ask you to, but...
Who laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it?
Thank you, Pastor. So, Job is being challenged with the thought of, where were you when I created the earth? Where were you when I laid the foundation? Were there anyone there to measure it, to decide if it fits their conception or not? So we weren't there. No one can be there to see it. No man. And we are hindered in our understanding by our sinful nature. Now, I know a lot of these verses will probably be familiar to you, but we'll turn and look at them anyways. So you never can go wrong by reading the Word of God. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 14, it says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Dr. Wickham says, "Few things are as foolish to the natural man in his sins as the creation story of divine creation." So we shouldn't be surprised, I guess, when the world looks on creation and says, that's silly. Everything's always been how it has been and will be as it has been. But that's not true. That's not what the Word says. The Word says, apart from the Spirit of God, these things are foolish to us. So we need to trust what God says about them and learn from the Bible what it says and not man's wisdom or lack thereof on these subjects. So believing the creation account is a spiritual battle of submitting to the authority of Scripture. Now, 2 Timothy 2 or 4, if you'll turn there with me, please. Couple verses there. If someone would like to read that, I would appreciate it. Just verses 3 and 4 of 2 Timothy.
"Well, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables."
Thank you. That verse says well what I'm trying to say. It's been my experience that people do not want to deal with their sin. So they say, there's no God, therefore I don't have to deal with my sin. They have a conscience, and they know they have a conscience, but they find ways to deceive themselves. So they come up with these, they listen to teachers that aren't true, constantly trying to convince themselves of their goodness and truth, so they don't have to deal with their sin. And they turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That's where you get, you know, millions and billions of years in evolution. They don't want to believe what the Bible says, because that would mean if God is the creator, then God is in authority over us, and we have to do what he tells us to do. But if there's no creator, then we don't have to. So I can't remember the term of the philosophy for that. It's I'll think of it later, maybe. See, I told you I was nervous. When you get up here and you're nervous, you forget things that you normally wouldn't forget. So that's the supernatural part of creation. Again, it's apart from what's naturally seen and observed. It's supernatural, created by our God who we worship. But it was also sudden. Supernatural and sudden go together. Because if you follow what the naturalists say, that they say it takes a long time. Even though we never see it actually happening, that's what they say. But God's method is sudden. There's no hint of gradual or age-long development in the scriptures. Creation is sudden. Genesis 1:3, I'll read that to you real quick. It's a very familiar verse to us all. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So 1 second there was no light, God said, "Let there be light," and then there was light. That's how God does creation. In Psalm 33, there's two passages in Psalm I want to read, and I want to bring out a couple things from these passages. If I could have two volunteers, possibly, one for the chapter 33 bit and one for the chapter 148 bit. I'll have to call on someone like Pastor Mazzy did if I don't get volunteers, I guess. I'll read the Psalm 33. Andrew, would you mind reading Psalm 148, please? Okay. Psalm 33, verse 6, it says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all of the host of them, by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." Thank you. So as we see, contrary to what secular humanism, there's that word I was looking for, teaches us, God gives the command and creates all these things. And I like the verse in creation where it says, "And he made the stars also." I mean, if God doesn't have afterthoughts, but to us that might be an afterthought. It's just, you know, he made the stars too. While he was doing all this other stuff, he just made all these stars. And that doesn't seem like much until you actually look at the stars and look at how many of them there are and how large they are. I was reading online looking at just the big stars after Pastor Mazzy's thing about how big some of the stars were last week. I was trying to find out the biggest one. And the biggest one was, if you put it in our solar system, I think they said it would reach out all the way to Saturn or Jupiter or something like that. It's so big, it's you know, big as half our solar system. We would be like, you know, way in the middle somewhere. it's big star, big. So God created those things with just a word, a command. Amazing. You can't see and understand that and have doubts about the deity and authority of God and his son, as we'll get to in just a moment. And then Paul uses this sudden creation as an analogy for the sudden and supernatural nature of conversion. If we could turn to 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 4. There's just one verse there, and I'll read that here in a moment. Verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God said, "Let there be light." God gave us his Son to illuminate our hearts so that we might be saved. And then I have a little bit about providence versus miraculous. Miraculous is sudden. Providence is God's normal working, so providence isn't necessarily sudden. There are clear divide in Scripture between God's miraculous work and his providential work. An example I come up with, and I think it was in Dr. Whitcomb's book too, is Daniel was, by providence, in Babylon at the time God wanted to use him. He was saved from the lions by supernatural changing of the nature of lions, so they didn't tear him apart like they did those other guys. I guess this is just here to help illustrate the difference between a sudden miracle and God providing for our needs through the natural means of his creation. You know, we plant corn and by God's providence it grows, and we have, you know, feed for our animals and that sort of thing. That's not the same as a sudden miracle like creation was. But that's God providing for us nonetheless. It should not be discounted in any way. It's just different. And I picked this picture. Some of the pictures I just went and picked so they could have something to break up the monotony of just white all the time. But this is the Lion and the Lamb, and I like that one, so I picked it. And I get to pick them since I'm making it. Now, Christ the Creator, and this is one of my more favorite parts, because Christ not only cared enough to die for our sins, but he could do that because he was the creator and author and the means which everything was created. It helps put that into perspective for me. But he also displayed sudden and supernatural power at creation and in his ministry on earth. Would someone please like to read the first five verses of the book of John? Thank you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ was there at the beginning. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So creation ex nihilo, everything is made by God. There's nothing made that is not made by God. So not only has he made everything, if there isn't anything that is made not by him. I mean, it's the same thing, but it's two ways of looking at it. And then a verse in Colossians I want to read to you. It's going to be Colossians 1, verse 16. It says, "For by him were all things created, and that are in heaven, and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, or dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." I just wrote down one verse, but I don't really like reading just one verse most of the time. It's much better when you get the flow of the thoughts that God has us in the context of the other verses. And this says volumes about our Savior and his creation and his ownership of it. Christ the Son of God displayed this sudden supernatural power of creation by his miracles. When he was here on earth and he had his ministry on earth, his miracles were sudden and supernatural, just like creation. If he is the author of all creation, then it's a simple thing for him to perform miracles that are supernatural and outside the natural process that we see when he's on earth. So, I guess I'd like to have three men just read these real quickly and we can look at them if... how about Mr. Renard, would you read one of them, please? Read the John passage. Andrew, would you read the Mark passage? And Pastor Mazzy, would you read the John passages, please? Andrew.
And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, "Why are ye fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly. And he and said one to another, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?"
Amen. Thank you. So, Christ, the Creator, performed those same sudden and supernatural works while he was here on earth. He turned that water to wine. Turning water into wine is a long and complex process. The water comes in rain. It helps the grapes grow. Someone has to tend those vines, and they pick that fruit. And then they process it, however they process it. And it's not something that happens instantly. But God, Christ the Son, can supernaturally go around what happens naturally because he created it, and he can turn that water into wine instantly. And then when he calmed the sea, it wouldn't have done any good if he said, you know, he said, you know, be calm, and 2 days later it blew out. It was like that. And those men saw that and they believed. And again with Lazarus, he was four days dead. And Christ said, you know, come out of there, Lazarus. And his body was instantly restored. All his cells were decomposing. Everything was turned into dust. And he instantly restored that. He instantly put Lazarus' spirit back in his body and brought him out. Right in front of everyone. If he can do that, he can create the universe. And since he is the creator, and he showed us his authority on earth when he was here, then we are bound to worship him and follow him and thank him for saving us, trusting him for our salvation, because he's the author and creator. So, God creates things suddenly, not over long periods of time, and he uses those things to illustrate his power and authority. And then the last part here. Oh, wait a minute. I missed something here. I missed a slide. We'll go through this quickly. But there's six literal days, and the reason we'll go quickly on here is because I believe this is the content of one of the other lessons to come. There'll be more about this, and I'm certainly no Hebrew expert to tell you about the words days and things like that, but I can tell you, I just want to read to you one small passage about this. This is out of Dr. Whitcomb's book. It's about the word day that's used in Genesis. It says, although the Hebrew word for day, and it says yom or yam, is used nearly 2,000 times in the Old Testament, only in rare cases can it refer to a time period longer than 24 hours, and then only if the context demands it. Example, the day of the Lord. However, when a numerical adjective is attached to the word day, 200 known cases in the Old Testament, its meaning is always restricted to a 24-hour period. And over 700 times, the plural form days appears in the Old Testament, and it always refers to literal days. He gives a bunch of examples here, and I don't want to read those to you. The expression one day in Zechariah claimed by some... Okay, we'll stop there. But as you can see, somebody that does know about Hebrew, which isn't me, a reliable source, tells us that this word day that they use, that God uses in the creation account, is the same word day that we use in the normal sense of the word as a 24-hour period. And it's not an age, a day age, or some word meaning, you know, thousands or millions of years. It's a day, a 24-hour day in the normal context of speaking. And then also it says in Genesis 1 and 5 and 8, and there's a couple more places, it says an evening and morning, and then it'll say like the third day. So an evening, everybody knows what an evening and a morning is. And that's what they use those words for in the Bible. And with, you know, an evening and a morning, and that's that creation day. Now if you say an evening and a morning are great endless periods of time, then that doesn't make any sense. It just doesn't. The more you read these arguments, the less they make sense. So 6 days' work and one day rest set the pattern for God's people, as shown in the fourth commandment, the Sabbath day. And if these aren't literal days, then that doesn't work either. So we have a 7-day system based on what God created, the example he gave us. Now we're not Jewish, and we don't keep the Sabbath in that way, but But if these are seven, you know, interminable periods of time, then how do we have a week? And then days were used to make years. In Genesis 1:14, I just want to read that passage, that verse, because I think it has some bearing here. Just set that there, Rob. Thank you. I'll get it here in a minute. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." So God gave us our seasons. They're made up of days, and they equal into years. It's a very, very precise instrument for us to have to measure time by. And then the third section of this is a superficial appearance of history. And this is interesting because it inherently makes sense to you, but you might not necessarily think about it. Mr. Pike and I talked about this last night. We understand this concept, but we don't necessarily think it through in our minds. But it builds upon the foundation of supernatural and sudden. And if God can create the smallest atom out of nothing and with an inherent appearance of age, because how could you create an atom that looks new or old? They have appearance of age. And then he can create a universe and all that is in it in its full development. And I just want to read you another paragraph here about that. This is Dr. Morris who is being quoted in here. And it's basically what I said, but he says it so much better. So as if God actually created anything at all, even the simplest atoms, those atoms or other creations would necessarily have an appearance of some age. There could be no genuine creation of any kind without an initial appearance of age inherent in it. It would still be possible to interpret the newly created matter in terms of some kind of previous evolutionary history, and if God could create atomic stuffs with the appearance of age, in other words, if God exists, then there is no reason why he could not, in full conformity to his character and truth, create a whole universe full grown. So he's saying the complexity of an atom that can be created, if God can create that, then there's no reason why God can't create all that there is. And some of these miracles that we looked at before, they were sudden and supernatural, but they also had the appearance of age. This one we didn't talk about earlier, but when Christ fed the 5,000 and fed the people with the loaves of bread, these loaves of bread were created instantly with the full appearance of age. He didn't create grain and have to grind it and make bread or any of that, even though if he created grain out of nothing, it would have been the same result. But he created these loaves fully cooked and whole. And this wine that he turned from water, again, he didn't have to go through any process. This is all supernatural. And again, with Lazarus, he brought Lazarus out of the tomb whole as he was, as Lazarus was supposed to be, and they knew him as Lazarus. So those cells and things that he created in Lazarus's body appeared at the age that they should. Okay, and what else do we have? Some examples. When Adam and Eve were created, they were created as mature adults. They couldn't be created as a baby inside their mother's womb. There wasn't a mother. They couldn't be some cellular organism. They were created as a whole. Adam was created as a fully functional and fully grown man. And the trees and the plants were created on the third day. They weren't created as seeds. They were created in being. They were created on that day. and the animals of their kind. The animals were created in a mature state. How could Adam name them all if they were eggs? That was mine. So I guess when someone says the saying, the chicken before the egg, it's the chicken. Because God created the chicken full grown. He didn't create eggs or puppies or whatever they were and wait for them to mature. He created them. And when he created the trees, it said they may not have had growth rings in them because those are required for the trees to grow up, but they're not required to have a complete and fully functional perfect tree. And also there was a section, there was a section about Adam's belly button, speculating whether Adam was created with a belly button or not. And he said there's no need for Adam to have a belly button. And it doesn't make him imperfect to not have one because he wasn't ever attached to his mother. So I don't know. I'm not going to say either way on that one dogmatically, but it's interesting to think about. And then I guess one last conclusion slide, and puts us right on time. Creation can only correctly be understood in the light of divine revelation through Scripture. This is what I want to remember and take away from this. And it was supernatural, sudden, and complete. Any attempt to say otherwise is an attempt to undermine the character of God and the deity of Christ the Creator. And I want to read you one last passage out of this book. It says, "The absolute sovereignty and wisdom and power of God, and thus His glory, are overwhelmingly revealed in the method and timing of His creative work. General revelation, though full of testimony to His greatness, cannot speak to the heart of man with the precision and urgency that characterizes His written revelation. This is especially true of the opening words of Genesis, for here we find, in the creation time block, of six literal days of creation, a grid through which the face of God in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, can be seen, especially in the New Testament retrospect, John, the passage we read. Just as He performed His creative miracles during the days of His non-glorified incarnate ministry in Palestine, so also during creation week, He did His divine work suddenly and supernaturally and with a superficial appearance of history. The theory of evolution has effectively obscured this marvelous truth even among many of God's people, and therefore must be removed from our hearts through the renewed submission to the Holy Spirit who gave us the Bible through chosen men. Only in this way can we avoid being conformed to this world in our understanding of ultimate origins, and finally prove what the will of God is in our handling of the intricate and precise details of biblical creationism." Now, that chapter that I talked about was only, 15 or 20 pages, and he said a lot more than I could possibly say in my limited time and means. So I would recommend reading this book. It's a great place to start in your interest in creation. And if this is only book you actually read about it, you will learn quite a bit and have quite a bit of understanding. Let's pray and thank the Lord for His word. Heavenly Father, thank You for giving us this account of creation. Thank You for revealing it to us, Lord. Thank You for the power and authority it illustrates of You, and thank You that You are the same God that created us and came to earth to die for our sins to save us, and we thank You that You have the authority to do so because You are the creator and owner of all of it. And pray that You would help us to remember that. Pray that You would be with our services the rest of the morning, and we thank Thee in Jesus' name. Amen.